Let us pray. O gracious God, bless and shape my humble and human words, and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of all who hear, that this might be a time when your living word meets us and lifts us. We ask your blessing, too, on Ruth now. She is on her way to hospital and in good care. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is very much a striking image we're given. The view from Mount Nebo. I saw Mount Nebo from the other side of the Dead Sea. This is a picture as I ride in the bus and look across, and I thought, the mountains of Moab. They are really quite dramatic when you come across them from the depth and that plain and the heat of the Dead Sea. The fact is that even if you stood on the summit of Mount Nebo, and I never got there, but this is a picture from the summit of what they think is Mount Nebo. They have a picture there and show you what you can see. If you ever stood at the Museum of History in Gatineau, across from the Parliament buildings in Ottawa, they have the same thing. They tell you what you're looking at. But there is no way that you can see from that summit Naphtali and Zebulun, which are in Galilee, or even the Mediterranean Sea. It's just not that visible. There we have Moses seeing all of it. It's a dramatic image. It's really a marvelous way to finish the book of Deuteronomy, for that chapter 34, verses 1 to 12, is the entire last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. It's the last chapter in the life of Moses with Israel. And it is, in fact, the last chapter of the last book of the Torah. The first five books of our Old Testament and of the Jewish Tanakh are those books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the five books. And this is the way they come to their end, with Moses on the summits of Mount Nebo, looking at the land that was promised to Abraham. And now they stand at the threshold of entering in. And it's interesting how many of the commentators that I read, when they talked about this text, how many of them were sad for Moses. Because here he had struggled with those people of Israel through 40 years in the wilderness, and there he stood right on the doorstep, and he was not allowed to cross over into the promised land. I think that's probably kind of a modern thing for us, that we felt or feel sorrow for him. We feel like he, in the end, should get his piece of cake for all the work he had done. But in fact, in that chapter that Sarah read for us, there isn't a hint of sorrow. In fact, there's a sense of elation and joy. For as he stands at the summit of Mount Nebo, he sees the fulfillment of all he had labored for and all he had hoped for. And really, he sees more than he could have seen as a mere human being, and certainly more than he could have seen if he joined Joshua in crossing the Jordan and entering into all the struggles that the people of Israel would endure there for the next 400 years, the next two millennia. For Moses saw, or at least God gave him to see, what no normal human being could have seen. He was given a vision, a beautiful view. And I looked up Mount Pisgah to find out where it is and a little bit about it. I looked up Mount Nebo. In fact, they're the same mountain. Pisgah in Hebrew means the summit. And so what the verse basically says, Moses went to the summit of Mount Nebo. And when I looked that up, I discovered not only this beautiful view, but also that there were dozens and dozens of Mount Pisgahs and Mount Nebos. This is Mount Pisgah in North Carolina. You can see it from downtown Asheville. Anybody's ever been down there? There's a Mount Nebo in Burlington. Anybody here who's been a Cub Scout or a Boy Scout is likely camped at Mount Nebo. And I wondered, where is your Mount Nebo? Where is your Pisgah? What do you climb to get a vision of where you want to go in life? Of where you think we should go in life? Do you have a place like that? Do you have a vision? I think one of the challenges of this day and age is that we do not have that kind of vision very often anymore. Oh, we have our bucket lists, and you could say that's a kind of vision. Here's an example. I don't know. This happened 2 weeks ago in Des Moines, Iowa. The police pulled over a car for a normal traffic stop, and when they pulled him over, he took off, and they began a police pursuit. When they finally caught up with the car and pulled it off the road, of course, with a great deal of danger to the driver and to the police involved in the chase and everyone along the route, they asked the driver what he was doing. And he said, well, to be in a police pursuit was on his bucket list. So often our bucket lists are pursuits of experience. We want to have some kind of glimpse or taste of something in life. It's kind of a hunger for ourselves rather than a vision for our future, let alone a vision for the least of these sisters and brothers of ours, or our families, or our loved ones. You have a vision. We as a church have a vision, although sometimes we lose track of that in trying to meet our budgets and worrying about our buildings. We sometimes get focused on the little things and forget what those little things are to add up to in reaching out to this world and bringing God's peace and love to every individual in it that they might know and you might know, each one of you might know that you are a beloved child of God, and you have that dignity, and nothing but nothing can take it from you. And as Moses stood that day, it wasn't a sad moment. He was drinking in the vision that he had spent and given his life serving, that his people, his sisters and brothers might enter that promised land and know the blessings of God forever and ever. And we are invited to the summit of Nebo. We may not get there, but we are invited to drink in that vision and not be sad that we don't set foot across the Jordan, but be filled in that we're taking part in something wonderful and meaningful and worth giving our lives for, and not just a self-indulgent experience. C.S. Lewis wrote this about us, and he wrote this some decades ago, so you see, I'm not blaming the millennials. This challenge of living out a vision for our neighbors, which even uplifts ourselves, has been with us for a while. C.S. Lewis wrote this: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." I don't know what is on your bucket list, but add to it world peace. Add to it the feeding of the hungry, the release of the captives from oppression, the freedom of all those who are jailed by some terror, whether it be one enforced from the outside or one which they carry around with them on the inside. But that is what the Reformation invites us to. Martin Luther was the great German reformer who saw that the church had lost its vision in his time. And he nailed 95 theses to the door of his local church that people might be engaged in discussion that the church had lost its way. That instead of sharing the love of God, they shared the problems with church finances. Instead of being those who lifted up their neighbor, they were those who oppressed their neighbor. Now, Martin Luther had a namesake who worked in North America not that long ago. It's called Martin Luther King. And he borrowed from this vision of Mount Nebo. On April 3rd, 1968, in Memphis, Tennessee, not very far from Asheville, he gave a speech that is often titled, "I've Been to the Mountaintop." It was to a group of striking sanitation workers, but it was very much a part of his work and effort for the human rights of the black people in the U.S. at the time. That's still an ongoing struggle. We can add to it our awareness of the rights of women and people of different sexual orientation and of our indigenous peoples. And Martin Luther King said this to those striking sanitation workers: "Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land." You know what happened the next morning? He was killed just outside his motel room, murdered, assassinated. And that is sad. But Martin Luther King was given a vision, and he knew that his people would get to the promised land. And his people are us. Not just the black people of the United States for whom he labored, but he did not see them apart from all God's children. And so we as Kingsway Lambton, as we celebrate our stewardship, as we celebrate those who serve us as stewards, we also are invited to feel the excitement of the promised land and realize all God's children are going to get there. And we, today, as we have that beautiful view, can be part of making that difference. Hallelujah. Amen.